Will you turn with me to Matthew chapter 7? And to what is our next section? Verses 13 to 14. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. We're nearing the end of this great utterance we call the Sermon on the Mount. And oh, how God has wrought in my own heart as I've sought to understand the deeper meaning of the words we so glibly look at and take. And what a blessing has come into my own life, and I trust yours as well. But now we come to some searching applications which our Savior makes in the last three sections of this great sermon. You remember last week we were dealing with the declaration of the royal law, the law for life and living. We called it the life of lovingness. And with the declaration of that royal law, the Lord Jesus, in fact, has completed the main burden of his message. Now it only remains for him to apply and illustrate this teaching and claim verdicts from his listeners, primarily his disciples, who are the circle to whom he addressed this message, and of course the great crowd who heard something of the overtones. And in my judgment, the crowd was particularly in his mind in these last three sections. I can just imagine the Savior lifting his voice and carrying above his inner circle now to the crowd that had gathered around that mountainside. And so in the balance of these verses, we have first life's right decision, verses 13 and 14. Then life's real profession, a most solemn passage. And then life's reliable foundation, the story of the two builders and the two foundations. This morning, let us examine what we mean by life's right decision. In simple terms, the issue may be stated as follows. When confronted with truth, as it is declared and revealed in such an utterance as the Sermon on the Mount, there is a choice that we must make. And then there is a course that we must take. We can't be neutral about this. There is a choice that we must make. And then there is a course that we must take. And this morning, that issue will be absolutely clear in this audience and to everyone who listens, especially to those who followed right through the message from the very beginning of chapter 5. Let us then look at the first section, a choice that we must make. Verses 13 and 14, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because the gate is straight, and the way is narrow, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. In the words of Dr. William Barclay, in every action of life, man is confronted with a choice. And he can never evade the choice because he can never stand still. He must always take one way or another. Because of that, as we read our Bible through, we discover that all the great leaders down through the centuries faced the challenge of choice. As the time drew near, for instance, Moses spoke to the people and said, "See, I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." When Joshua was laying down the leadership of the nation at the end of his life, he also faced the great congregation before him, and he presented them with this choice: "Choose you this day whom ye will serve." Jeremiah heard the voice of God say to him, "Unto this people thou shalt say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Choose." There is a choice that you must make. That great saint of God, John Oxenham, wrote, "To every man there openeth a way, a ways, and a way. And the high soul treads the highway, and the low soul gropes the low. And in between on the misty flats, the rest drift to and fro. But to every man there openeth a highway and a low. And every man decideth the way his soul shall go." There is a choice that you must make. Now in the verses before us, the Master makes it very clear that the choice, first of all, is between two gates. Two gates. Look at verse 13 again. "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat." The strait gate is the right one, my friend. The strait gate is the right one. This is because it is divinely prescribed. Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the strait gate." And to enter in at that strait gate involves, first of all, an essential and initial decision for Christ. And then a continual devotion to Christ. In other words, it necessitates, first of all, repentance and then regeneration. Before the Lord Jesus gave expression to this immortal Sermon on the Mount, he had already preached on the doctrine of repentance. For we read that as the Lord Jesus emerged out of the temptation in the wilderness, he preached this gospel unto the folk: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And addressing a great religious leader of his day again before the declaration on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." It is plain, therefore, to anyone who has eyes to see that entering the strait gate is not a question of mass evangelism or mob hysteria. It's a matter of personal decision. Two men cannot pass the turnstile at the same time. Men and women have to enter because the gate is straight. They've got to enter singly. Indeed, it is a great deal easier to stop outside than to enter into the straight gate. I would to God that this word were heralded across the nation and across the world to those who challenge evangelism, to those who attack some of the anointed men of God who speak to great crowds and stand back with censoriousness and cynicism and talk about mass hysteria, the opiate of the people, and mass evangelism. Nobody will ever enter the kingdom of God except by personal decision. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and you enter it singly, or you don't enter it at all. On the other hand, the wide gate is the wrong one, because it's humanly prescribed. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Follow me closely here. To enter it involves nothing more or less than just being born into the world. The very fact that your mother gave you birth gives you an entrance at once into the wide gate and broad way. And then the rest of the journey is a continual drift with the world, a continual drift with the world. This is put even more plainly in the Revised Standard Version, which reads like this in verse 13, "The gate is wide and the way is easy." The gate is wide and the way is easy. People have to do nothing more than to turn themselves loose and do that which comes naturally. And they continue to move down the broad way that leads to destruction. It involves no personal decision. It involves no acumen of brain. It involves no character. It involves no sense of obligation. You just drift and you're down the broad road. What is more, you have plenty of company on that road. The verse tells us, "Many there be which go in thereat." And my beloved friends here this morning and all listening to me over Radio Land, it is astonishing how that when a person travels with a crowd, he feels much more at home on the broad way than on the narrow way. There is a certain yet false feeling of security and pleasure in doing what other people are doing, just going with silly sheep, drifting down life's way like shavings carried by the wind, following human opinion without even thinking for yourself. Indeed, the lost soul lulls himself into thinking that if most people are doing it, then there can be nothing wrong in going down the broad way that leads to destruction. The fact that many multitudes are moving in the same direction seems to help people from a sense of guilt and wrong. Thus, the broad road is a popular one, even though, alas, it is a perilous one. So there is a choice that you must make between the straight gate and the wide gate. To go through the straight gate before we finish this morning will involve decisiveness. It'll involve making a personal decision. It'll involve going through that narrow way and following the Lamb whithersoever he goes. The broad gate, you're in it already. All you have to do is agree with the crowd and move with the opinion and drift of the populace of modern living. And so there are two gates and a choice that you must make. But there are two ways and a choice that you must make. Look at verse 14 and 13 in that order. Narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it, said Jesus. But broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. The narrow way again is the right way, because it leads to life. Narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, said the Lord Jesus. And my dear friends here this morning, significantly enough, this is true of all life, if we had sense enough to see it. True of all life. All real life is narrow. All real life is banked by certain restrictions. But we never seem to appreciate this when we come to matters of religion. Follow me closely for a moment. For instance, there is no room for broad-mindedness in the laboratory. Chemistry teaches us the water is composed of two parts, of hydrogen to one part of oxygen. The slightest deviation in that formula is forbidden. There is no room for broad-mindedness in music. There is but 8 steps in an octave. The schooled conductor will not permit his first violinist to as much as go 1/2 step off the written note, chord, or key. There is no broad-mindedness in mathematics. Neither geometry or calculus or trigonometry allows of any variation from exact accuracy, even for old time's sake. The solution to the problem is either right or wrong. There is no tolerance allowed. There is no room for broad-mindedness in biology. One varying result out of 1,000 experiments will invalidate the whole theory. There is no room for broad-mindedness in the athletic field. The race to be run must be conducted according to the rules, with no favor shown even for charity's sake. There is no room for broad-mindedness in the field of engineering. If a mechanic insists that the piston rings must fit the cylinder walls to within a fraction of an inch, then even among friends there can be no variation if the engine is going to move smoothly. My dear friends, if in all this it is true that there is nothing less than a narrow way, and this is only the earthly level, what should we expect of the heavenly level and of God's absolute laws? God's laws of living are not relative, my friend. They're absolute. They allow of no variation whatsoever. They cannot be rationalized. They cannot be glamorized. They cannot be criticized. They must be taken as they are.
Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. The Lord Jesus stated this finally when he said, if you want to enter into life, then this is the way. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And there's no variation to that. On the other hand, my friends, the broad way is the wrong one. The broad way is the wrong one. This is because it is humanly prescribed. The broad way leads to destruction. It consists of liberal thinking and therefore of loose living. You always tell the person who's traveling on the broad road, he talks of his broad-mindedness, he talks about his relative standards, he talks about his freedom to do as he likes. But that same person will be found loose in his living. He'll have no scruples about moral standards. He won't bow to spiritual obligations. His philosophy of life may be well summed up in the expressions of modern living. And so what? I couldn't care less. I'll do as I like. Thank you very much. But the tragedy of this outlook is that it blinds the so-called broad-minded individual to the destruction that lies ahead. Jesus said, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many, many, many there be that go in thereat. Notwithstanding the ignorance or the sincerity of some people, or the education and culture of other people, the inevitable end of traveling the broad road is present frustration now, and ultimate destruction and damnation in a day to come. There is a very remarkable verse tucked away in one of the Psalms that reads like this, and I've been pondering it long and solemnly over this past week. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine eyes as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best is altogether vanity. Every man at his best is altogether vanity. That is to say, when a man has reached what is his zenith of success here upon earth, he finds ultimately nothing but emptiness, disappointment, and frustration. The broad road may have a wide entrance, but narrows down and narrows down to soul-destroying frustration. Man at his best is altogether vanity. And after he's been frustrated in this life, he has nothing but damnation and a lost eternity in the next. And so there are two gates, and there are two ways. Which gate have you entered? Which way are you traveling? There is a choice that you must make. Make it life right decision. I have preached for 3 years from this pulpit. Thank God for men and women who've answered the call of Jesus Christ. And there is no doubt to me, though humanly one is judging this, that they've gone through that straight gate. And they're walking the narrow way. For the lives are being marked by life, by life. But I'm the first to admit, as pastor of this church, there are others who've come, they may have even been baptized, they may have even come into membership. And to all intents and purposes, at the beginning it seemed as if they went through the straight gate and are walking the narrow way. But there's no life. There's no life. There's no life. What is one to assume in the light of a passage like this? There are no restrictions. There's no sense of duty. There's no sense of reliability. There are no great pressures of the Spirit upon them to go through with the Lamb of God. Cost what it will. They're not here today. They're not at worship. If you were to ask me honestly where I think they are, I would tell you without any question they're on the broad road that leads to destruction. And And that will become even more apparent when we discover what the course is that we must take. If this is the choice that we must make, consider the course that we must take. We cannot read and study the Sermon on the Mount without observing that there is not only a choice to make, but a course to take. And we hasten to our second point. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The Bible severely discourages superficial decisions and unweighed choices. It is one thing to make a choice, it's another thing to take a course. In the verses before us, we have unmistakable teaching as to what is expected of the would-be follower of the Lord Jesus, the would-be subject of the kingdom. To help us remember these salient points, let me put it in this form. Number one, we must find that narrow way with decisiveness. We must find that narrow way with decisiveness. You'll notice that the broad way is not found, but the narrow way has to be found, and with decisiveness. Enter ye in, said Jesus Christ, at the straight gate. And then if you read your marginal rendering there, it goes on to say, how straight, how narrow, how small is that aperture, that gate? And how narrow is the way? The Lord Jesus was preaching and teaching in one village somewhere during his earthly ministry, and he had very little response from the congregation. He gave the invitation and hardly anybody came forward. Read it for yourself in Luke chapter 13. And one of the disciples, absolutely aghast with disappointment, said, Master, Master, there are few that be saved. There's only a little trickle that are being saved. How is that, Lord? You're the great preacher. You're the Savior himself. No one has a appeal like you, and after your preaching and teaching, there are only a trickle. Only a few that be saved. And Jesus replied, you heard it in the reading, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter it and will not be able. And if you to go and take your Greek lexicon and look up that little word strive, you'll discover that it has these English equivalents. Strive means agonize. Strive means fight. Strive means press and pursue to enter in. Let us make no mistake about it. Finding the narrow way demands decisiveness. No one will ever drift into a life of holiness, happiness, and heaven. If you want an easy time, continue to pursue your way on the broad road that leads to destruction. You won't have to strive on that road. You won't have to agonize on that road. You won't have to be decisive on that road. You'll only have to agree with the crowd. But if you desire with all your heart to enter into the fullness of life in Christ, then the course that you must take demands decisiveness. Point number two, we must follow the narrow way with discipline. How straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life? Nothing can ever be achieved without discipline. Indeed, no one ever reached eminence, and no one having reached that eminence maintained eminence without discipline. Thus, to follow the narrow way with discipline involves, first of all, personal discipline. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he puts it this way, if we really want to enter the straight gate and walk the narrow way, we have to leave ourselves outside. The fact is that there is no room for two men to go through this gate together. The old man must be left outside. Jesus put this perfectly when he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And the New English Bible strengthens this when it puts it this way, if anyone wishes to be a follower of mine, he must leave himself behind and take up his cross and follow me. The narrow way has no room for a life of carnality. It has no room for a life of worldliness. It has no room for a life of selfishness. The old man must be put off, must be mortified, put to death by the power of an indwelling spirit. That's what Paul speaks of in Romans 8 when he says, if we live after the flesh, we shall die. We don't enter into life. But if we through the spirit to mortify the deeds of the flesh, we shall live. That's life. It involves personal discipline. In the second place, it involves social discipline. Our text reminds us that the narrow way which leadeth unto life is the way of few people. Few there be that find it. On the other hand, there are many who walk down the broad road to destruction. Let's not mix terms here this morning. A Christian is a person who's wholly yielded to his Lord. And being wholly yielded to his Lord inevitably means the discipline of social life. It means very often losing your worldly friends. The fact is that the friendship of the world is enmity with God, and whosoever will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Be a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Choose it. It is clear as that. This in no way conflicts with the spirit of friendship that Christians should show to anyone who is out of Christ. The Lord Jesus himself was known as the friend of publicans and sinners, even though he was harmless, holy, undefiled, separate from sinners. But just as he walked a lonely road which stripped him more and more of his so-called followers and friends until he was finally forsaken and crucified, so you and I will have to be prepared for social discipline. After all, this is the way the master went. Should not the servant tread it still? And then there is vocational discipline. Narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. We cannot walk this way and follow our master without being narrowed down in our priorities and our single objective. Paul said this, forgetting the things which are behind and pressing forward to the things which are before. This one thing I do. Most of us imagine that we can follow the way of discipline and also have daily excursions down to Egypt or back into wilderness wanderings. The narrow way which leads to life and fullness of life is in one direction, and that is the way Jesus trod. And there's no variation in it. This then is the course that we must take if we would follow our Lord Jesus Christ. We must find the narrow way with decisiveness. We must follow the narrow way with discipline. And in conclusion, we must finish the narrow way with determination. Because straight is the way, and narrow is the road that leads into life. My father used to say, determination, not desire, controls our destiny. As a boy, I often wondered what he meant. But now I'm convinced that that's one of the most important statements he ever made in the years I knew him. It's one thing to desire an end, but quite another to determine to go through to final achievement. This was so characteristic of our Savior, who steadfastly set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, even amidst all the dissuasions of his own disciples. This was equally true of the Apostle Paul and his Jerusalem. He could say, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Then later he contemplates the inevitable end when he says, I have finished my course. I have fought my fight. I have kept the faith. Thus, if we're going to take the course as well as finish the course which God has mapped out for us, we must find the way with decisiveness, we must follow the way with discipline, and we must finish that way with determination. Oh, may God enable us here this morning not only to make that choice, but to take that course and never look back until we can say at the end, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course.